in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. Notice with me this morning in our text, I'm going to go ahead and read these first 14 verses. We certainly won't make our way through that, but just get us into hearing these words and so forth as we work our way through them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and following. The scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us with him in the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth in him. We have received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise then of his glory. Well, the apostle here, he just goes and unleashes all of these great words and so forth. So we're going to spend our time in the next several weeks going through these words and studying them. But let me begin by just once again kind of reminding us of the structure that Paul likes to write in. When we go back, for example, to study the book of Romans, a few years back we went through the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, you remember, is divided between the first 11 chapters and then the last 6 chapters of the book of Romans. And so Paul is very doctrinal in these first 11 chapters, and then he changes and becomes very practical. Now, there's only 6 chapters to the letter to the church of Ephesus, and Paul does the same thing. In the first 3 chapters, it is very doctrinal, and then Paul changes beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6, and it becomes very practical. Let me show you, let me demonstrate what that looks like. For example, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. Notice Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And then he goes on, talks about with all humility and so forth, so on. So in light of really what we're going to study in the first 3 chapters, the doctrine of the first 3 chapters, and then therefore we're going to apply that by looking at chapters 4 through 6 when we come to it in the coming months. Now, let me say a couple of other things here before we get into the text and begin to understanding the words of these texts and so forth. That when we approach doctrine, by the way, that word doctrine, I think it may turn off people from time to time and say, oh, I'm going to hear a lecture on doctrine. Or if I use the word theology, oh, no, we're going to hear words of theology. Well, friends, let me encourage you that in all of those words, whether I use doctrine or whenever I use the word theology, friends, that is the Word of God. And friends, we're all theologians today. Doesn't matter who you are. If you are a born-again Christian, then you have ideas of God. You have ideas of salvation. And so we're all theologians today. And so it is important for us then, as we live our lives, to understand that we need to live our lives based upon the foundation of God's Word. And so we're going to look then from a doctrinal perspective, theological, and I use those as synonyms, really the Word of God and how then it will fit together. Now, friends, when we think of doctrine, then we often think of doctrine in really two different ways. We can look at it really from God's perspective and how God and who God is and how God has responded, or we can look at it from our perspective. And for example, when we look at it from our perspective, then we really want to get over into chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, and we want to understand doctrinally, how then should I walk? It's about me and about how I'm doing and what I should do and how I should respond. And the emphasis becomes more centered upon who we are as human beings. And there's a place in theology for that. But what I'm going to encourage you with this morning is that the chapter 1, what we're going to look at, is more theology and doctrine than from the perspective of God. And so, for example, when you heard the reoccurring theme when I read the text this morning, the idea of being in Christ, in the Beloved, in the Lord. If we were to take our Bible concordance out this morning and we were to look at that phrase, in Christ, what we'd find is that that phrase, in Christ, is used about 140 times in our New Testament. So those are important words. Would you agree? The idea of being in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. Now, this morning, when I go through this doctrine, here Paul is not going to tell us any way for us to come to be in Christ. This morning, when I come to the end of this message, I'm going to offer an invitation where Jesus then may invite you to come to be in Christ. But what we're looking at in these texts here, it doesn't say anything about how that a person can come to be in Christ. That's for another day. That's for another message, right? That Paul's not going to tell us here about how that we can come to be in Christ. What he's going to do is that he's going to reflect all of these blessings that we have that are already in Christ. And we'll see that again and again in Christ. Here are the great blessings that we have from God's perspective of what it means then to be in Christ, to be saved, to be born again. So those are some of the things that I'm going to work with as we begin now to go through these texts. Call your attention again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And there Paul begins by arguing that he is an apostle, and then he says that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says that it is by God's will. Now, friends, let's focus and emphasize for just a few moments the idea of the will of God, the will of God. What is God's will? Well, friends, notice that we can get outside of understanding the will of God and that we can become centered in our lives. And we spend all of our day wondering, what is God's will? Man, I really want to seek God's will. I really want to know God's will. And, you know, we should have a class on discovering the will of God for our lives. Because maybe you've said, I've heard other Christian people say, that I'm looking for the will of God. I'm searching for God's will. And we spend all of our days and all of our time looking, what is God's will for my life? So notice here that in these verses that I just read, that Paul had mentioned three times in these short verses that I read something about the will of God. Notice with me there in verse number 1, Paul said that it was by God's will that he was an apostle. Friends, drop down with me to verse number 9, Ephesians 1, 9. Here Paul said that the Lord made known to us the mystery of his will. Man, wouldn't that be nice to know the mystery of God's will? That I seek in my life, I'm looking and trying to find that mystery of the will of God. And yet here Paul says that he's going to reveal what the mystery of God's will is. And then when you drop all the way down to the end of verse number 11, there he talks about the fact that we have this inheritance, that we've been predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Now, friends, three times Paul mentions something about God's will within that context. So let me try to define what God's will is for us. So when we think of the will of God, usually, again, we're in, by the way, remember that this is theology. We're studying God. And so we're theologians, and we're approaching then the subject of the will of God. And so usually when we think of the will of God, our minds then will go to, well, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? And so I've left then the vertical understanding of doctrine. I've left the vertical understanding, and I'm dealing then with the horizontal understanding. And I want to know, what is the mystery of the will of God for me? Where am I? How do I apply that? Now, friends, what I want to encourage you to do is to lay that aside for just a moment. The Bible is not really giving us the mystery of God's will for you and for me, that we're just simply looking at here some of the very will of God. And what I would say here is that God's will can be divided in really three different ways to look at it. First of all, we think of God's will from the understanding of things that God has prescribed, the decretive will of God. And friends, that's very easy for me to understand what God's decretive will is. Because in my hand here this morning, I have 66 books that make up the Bible. And when I read the Bible, then over and over again, God has decreed things that would happen. God has decreed his will. For example, in the Ten Commandments, God says, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, all of those things, right? So I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to say, oh, God, what is your will about stealing? Or what is your will about, you know, telling a lie? Nope, don't have to do that because, you know, all I have to do is to turn to Exodus chapter 20 and read what God has prescribed. He has given us then his decretive will. There's also God's will that can be defined in really the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God just simply is defined as really what God permits to happen in this world. Now, usually we think of the big events. We think of 9/11. We think of a war. We think of a disaster. We think of COVID. And we just simply ask the question, well, where was God at in all of that? You know, if there was a God, surely we wouldn't have COVID. If there was a God, surely there wouldn't be a 9/11. Where was God at in all of those things? And so our mind then rushes to, again, the understanding from a theological perspective, what is God's will? Did God allow those things to happen? And friends, the answer to that is yes, that those things fit within his permissive will, that he permitted those things to happen. Now, friends, here's the kicker in that I don't always understand how God can be glorified through all of the big events that happen and transpire on the earth. How could God be blessed, and how could God be glorified through COVID? That makes no sense to me. But friends, remember that, again, I'm not trying to put myself here and understand the will of God. What I'm doing is that I'm looking at what the Bible reveals to us about who God is. And what I choose to believe and what I choose to say is that our God is a sovereign God, and therefore is a sovereign God, that all of the details of life are ordered by him, and that he therefore can be glorified by the details of life even when I don't understand it, even when I don't understand or when I struggle with the will of God, that our God is still sovereign, that our God is still on the throne, and that he can work in every detail to be glorified. And sometimes he permits and he allows these things to happen, and he certainly does not have to have our permission to do that. And then finally, we look at the will of God here, and that would be the perfect will of God. And again, those are strange to think about, the perfect will of God. Well, what is the perfect will of God? The problem for me understanding the perfect will of God is that I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. Now, I have plans. And I'm going to go to lunch after church. And but what is going to happen between the time that I leave here and the time that I get to the restaurant? Something may differ, right? Something may happen that may change my plans. And yet when I look at the perfect will of God, that I realize I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, the next moment, the next week, the next month. That we understand that the Bible has given us understanding of how that all things in work together. But I understand that when I look at God's perfect will, then I understand that when I look at yesterday and last week and last month, that everything that happened, happened because it was in the perfect will of God. Do we understand it? Nope, don't understand it. How could God allow those things to go on? But friends, He is sovereign, and that He can work then in the processes of all of those things. Now, drop down with me to verse number 3. Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians 1:3. Notice here, Paul says, praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavens. Now, I want to ask you, what are these spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with? Well, I'm going to go through those, and I think I've added about 9 or 10 of them here in these passages, and I'll hit upon these when I go through these, but we're going to look at these spiritual blessings. Now, Paul makes an emphasis here that he says that these spiritual blessings are in heaven. They're in the heavens. And so what he means by that is that when we look, for example, at the nation of Israel, that they had blessings, but their blessings of the Old Testament were more tangible. For example, in Israel's history, that when Joshua came into the promised land and they conquered the land, then the land went to their tribes and they went to their families. And so it just would trickle down to each family member. And so their inheritance and the blessing of that inheritance was more tangible. They could go out to the tribal land. This is my land that I've inherited, and so forth and so on. I think Paul is mentioning here that the blessings, the spiritual blessings that are ours, are more in the heavens. They're more in what I would say are more spiritual blessings than they are tangible blessings. Not the fact that God does not bless us tangibly. He does. I mean, I look at my life and you look at your life, and we could go down the long list of all of the ways that God blesses us with the things of the world, material blessings. But here is the things that we can count upon. This is the Word of God, right? And so let's begin to work through all of these spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin in verse number 4. Notice with me the first blessing here that are ours. Verse 4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Now, friends, I want to define a couple of words there for just a moment before we get to really the blessing here. And I want to, first of all, look at that plural pronoun us. The plural pronoun us. So, "For He chose us." So when we try to go back through those previous verses before, and we try to understand who is He referring to there, then I think it goes all the way back to verse number 1, that Paul addresses the letter to the faithful saints then in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So there's the saints. Now, friends, remember that in this study, in this section, we're not talking about how we get into Christ. We're not talking about, how we come to possess all of these things. All we're doing now is that we are looking at these blessings that are ours. Now, I ask you, from a human perspective, do you feel like a saint? Nope, don't feel like a saint. I'm a sinner. I have to confess my sin daily because I do all the things that I know that I shouldn't do. And my tendency, my nature is to fall and to sin. And so, but notice here that from God's perspective, are we saints? From God's perspective, when we think about being in Christ, are we saints? The answer is yes, we are. This is what the Lord has done. He has made us into a saint. I don't feel like a saint, but again, we're not looking about me. I'm not talking about how I feel and how I relate to these things. It's about being in Christ. And friends, when we are put into Christ, then there we are a saint. So Paul goes on in verse number 4, and notice he says, "For he chose us saints in him." So we have two members of the Trinity here in verse number 4, he and then in him. So we would take it that the first he, the pronoun he, then is a reference to the Father. The Father chose us in Christ, in him, right? So we've been chosen to be in Christ, and the Bible says then before the foundation of the world. Now, friends, there's three sections here in these verses that I read, and each one of these sections shows each member's part in our salvation. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Spirit has a part as well. All three members of the Trinity then are working together to bring about these great spiritual blessings that are in the Lord. So let's look at that word first of all, and it's the word it is the word choose, that he chose us in him. That word choose is a word that is difficult among students of the Bible. The word choose is difficult among the theologians of Scripture. Who are the theologians? Only those that go to seminary? Nope. Talking about all believers, somewhere along the way, we have to inject ourselves in the Scripture, and we have to say, yes, I am a theologian, and I want to know exactly the nuances of all of these things. But here the word is the Greek word, and it is very similar to the word that we use today in election. That word election comes from this Greek word here, and the Bible says that in this, that we have been elected by the Father to be in Christ. And so there is this predetermined work of the Father to choose us then to be in Christ. Now, friends, listen. We want to stop here, and we want to go outside of Christ, and we want to think about all of those that are outside the boundaries of Christ. And there's a lot that we can talk about and a lot that we can argue about. But all I'm saying is, look at your life right now. And I ask you then the question, are you a saint? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you given your life to the Lord? Are you in Christ? Then from God's perspective, then the Bible says here that the reason and the understanding of the fact that the blessing is that we have been chosen by the Father to be saints of God and then to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, in application, this idea can be broad as you want it to be, and it can also be narrow as you choose it to be narrow. Let me demonstrate. When I first started preaching many, many years ago in my first church, some of you have heard this before, but I had three sermons, and I preached those three sermons, and then I had to start working. I had to start studying and doing things that you can become, you know, knowledgeable of the Word and so forth and so on. So where did I start? The Holy Spirit allowed me to start in preaching doctrine. And there was two reasons for me personally to look at that. Number one, I didn't know doctrine, and I needed to know doctrine. And number two, it provided a way for me to have something to speak about when we'd gather for worship services. And when I would study theology and when I would study back these ideas, that this was one of those words that early in my ministry that I would want to take my pen out and I would want to scratch through it. And the reason that I would want to scratch through it is because of the commentaries that I was reading and the things that I was exposed to. We just don't like the word election. It is one of those naughty words. And the reason for that is because it causes so much different connotations then in the minds of people. Remember that we're looking about and studying the blessing about what it means to be in Christ, but then we want to argue about everyone that's not in Christ and how the world that they can come to be in Christ, and it causes all kinds of different connotations and arguments and so forth and so on. So right now I would say that when you look at your life, one of the great spiritual blessings that you can rejoice with is to understand that you are a saint of God and that you have been chosen then by the Father and that you have been placed then in Christ then by God's power. If you believe that, say amen. Now look at the second one. Notice in verse number 5 now. Oh, by the way, let me finish that thought in verse 4. So we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So in the choosing, what is God choosing for us to do and to be? So we're in Christ, right? We're in the church. We're in the Lord. So in God's sovereignty, what is he electing us to be? What is he choosing us? What is God's perfect will for believers? I don't have to struggle with this because here it is in the scripture. Notice with me in verse number 4 that Paul says that part of the choosing is for us to be holy and blameless then in his sight. So there is part of God's choosing. What is God's choice for us? To be holy, to be blameless. That makes a lot better sense than when we study it in light of who we are today. I'm in Christ. And when I look at what God's will for me is, that God's will for me is to be in him, to live a holy life and to live a blameless life. I don't have to guess about that. I don't have to pray about that. That is who I've been chosen to be. That's who you've been chosen to be holy and blameless then in the sight of the Father. Number 2, another hard word in verse number 5. Paul says, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ himself according to his favor and will to the praise of his glorious grace that he's favored upon us then in the beloved. So there's that word predestined, predestination. Again, we think about all of how we want to interpret what predestination is. We want to put our own definitions to it, and we think about how difficult it is to understand that it is a sovereign God that when he has programmed the world and he's created the world, that he has looked down through the corridors of time, and he's looking, he has established the fact that those that were in Christ, that we would be saints, that we would be blameless, that we would be holy. And then he talks about our destiny. By the way, look at the word predestination, and you really see what we are predetermined to be. That's what predestination is. Predestination is defined as what am I predetermined to be? Well, I might argue that when I get to heaven one day, that I'm going to worship God as much as I can. I'm going to, you know, work on Terry. I'm going to work on my mansion. You know, I may, you know, sweep the streets of gold, or, you know, I'm sure I'm going to have a task in heaven. I'm going to do all of these things. Right? I'm using my imagination here. Is that my destiny? Is that what I'm predestined to be? No, look here. We don't have to guess with it, friends. Look at what the word means. Look with me again in verse number 5, and remember that this is the second blessing that the Father has bestowed upon us. And the Bible says that we have been predestined. My destiny is to be adopted into the family of God. Friends, if you're not a part of God's family today, then we're going to give an invitation here in just a few moments where you can come and invite Jesus into your heart and that you could be put into Christ. And when you're put into Christ, then that becomes your destiny. That's what has been predetermined for everyone that is in Christ, that the determination is that we have been adopted then as sons and daughters of the living God. Now, friends, I want to encourage you to dwell upon that from time to time. When you get discouraged, when you get down and out, when you think that, you know, people are against you or whatever, we need to think about who we are. Who am I? Friends, I'm an adopted son of Almighty God, and I'm dwelling and in heaven one day. I'm going to be in His presence, and I'm going to be there because Jesus then died for me on the cross. He shed His blood, but ultimately the Father's choosing, the Father's blessing to be holy and blameless, that I'm predestined to be holy and blameless, adopted then through Jesus Christ according to His favor and His will. Aren't we glad about that? So we don't have to guess. Friends, if we get to heaven one day, you know what? That is what we're predetermined to become as adopted children then of Almighty God. I'm almost finished, but we only got through three or four of those, right? Look with the next one real quickly in verse number 6. Here Paul says, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us within the beloved. So notice here the fourth of the blessings, and that is His glorious grace. Now friends, you know what grace is, right? Usually when we think of salvation, we think of God's grace. But here Paul mentions this as a spiritual blessing. All of the spiritual blessings that are in Him, right? Whether I'm adopted or whether I look at my destiny to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made holy, to be made blameless into the sight of the Lord, that here we find that this is where we come into that relationship with the Lord and understanding that the Holy Spirit, that the Father, the Son, wants to do a favor for us. And what is that favor? That favor is to forgive us of our sins. That favor is to take our sins away. And friends, we understand that the favor that God wants to do for us is not merited. It's not earned. I don't work for it. I'm not trying to keep it, right? Those are all of the great security that are in Christ. And we ought to rejoice in the fact that we are instruments, that we have experienced in His amazing grace of forgiveness and the things that we have today in that right relationship with the Lord. A few more here, and I'm going to close. Verse number 7, he gives us the next one. Notice the word here that Paul uses. He said, we have redemption in Him through His blood. Friends, you know what redemption, the idea is that we've been bought off the slave market. Right, we were slaves, and in order for a slave to be set free, there had to be a price that had to be paid. And Jesus then was willing to pay the price that we could be set free. And friends, that is a spiritual blessing that we will have not only today, but then into the ages of eternity, because we'll see His nail prints in His hands, and we will be reminded of that. Notice the next one, and that's again in verse number 7. Paul here mentions the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Friends, the forgiveness means that He takes our sins and that He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again. So one day when I stand before the Lord, He's not going to say, oh yeah, but I remember when you did this. I remember what you said. Nope. The Bible says that He forgives us of our sins. He takes our sins away, and that is a great spiritual blessing. We can all regret things that we've done in our past. We can go back and say, you know, if I could do that all over again, I would do this or I would do that, right? We always kind of sometimes in times of feeling sorry for ourselves, we go back and relive some of our past. But the good news is that the spiritual blessing that is in heaven, the Bible says that He has forgiven us of that and that He has removed our sin, as the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, never then to be brought up again. And then these final two, the Bible says there in verse number 8, says He's lavished upon us all wisdom and understanding. the spiritual blessings of wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's really where our lives begin to change after we become a born-again Christian. And we start valuing things of the Scripture, or God begins to speak to us, and He begins to give us this wise heart. We begin to yearn, desire those things that have a higher value than the things that we cherished when we, you know, were pagans or when we were lost. And so we have wisdom. But then the Bible says that He also has given us the great blessing of understanding. Do we always apply the wisdom that the Lord has given to us as we play our lives out? Friends, that's probably a struggle. I know it is for me to always live in the understanding of the Word of God and to try to work through an issue and trying to be wise. But the Scripture says not only has He given us wisdom, but then He's given us the understanding of how to apply that wisdom to our life that He could best be glorified in and through. Friends, I have good news for you today. And the good news is that all of these spiritual blessings are ours. They are yours. And we ought to meditate upon those. We ought to memorize those. We ought to think about them. And we ought to pull them out and think about all that the Lord has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I ask you, are you in Christ today? Are you in the Lord? Has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you've prayed to Him and asked Him, Lord, would You forgive me of my sins? Friends, if you haven't done that, then I would encourage you, come today. Believe in Him. Give Him your life today. And come and to be in Christ and to enjoy all of these spiritual blessings that are in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that as we have studied Your Word, Father, we have looked at, Lord, Your side of salvation. And Lord, we have looked at Your promise of all of those that are in Christ and all of the great spiritual blessings that are ours. Father, thank You that You've elected us to be saints, that You have chosen us before the creation of the world to go through this life and the experiences of this life, that we could understand the wisdom that You give to us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, and Lord, and then to understand that. You've given us time on Your planet here to experience and to work through truth, that not only do we hear it, but then we experience it as well. And Lord, there may be someone here today that's not in Your Son, in Jesus. And I would invite them, as You have invited them, to come now and let me pray with them and help them understand what it means to come out of darkness into the marvelous light of the cross of Calvary and the great gospel that has been graciously given to those that are in Christ. Father, we ask You now to do the work. Thank You for Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that You'll do Your work of drawing people out of the world. And we ask and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. Come. Come and accept the Lord.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. may I be like you.
Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. Bill and Lynn, it's good to see you back this morning, sis, brother. Good to see you. Good to see everyone. Thanks for being with us today. Continue to pray for our building and so forth. We haven't heard anything this past week, so we're assuming that the offer is still going forward and so forth. And as soon as we get word, we'll everyone know the ins and outs of everything. So continue to pray for us as we move forward in that. It's good to see everyone today. We're going to have our closing prayer. Brad, would you dismiss us in prayer?